know that you haven't come to hear me because you made that trip too many times to keep making it for that. But I know you've come to worship God, and you're to be commended for that. And if we can just turn away from what's going on in the world just an hour or so, we probably would be better people and happier a little bit tomorrow. We live in a cruel, uncertain world. And I just, the last few days, it's been made new to me again that how fickle human behavior is. I cannot believe that we reached a place in the world where a bunch of mobs can go out into the street and kill anybody they want to and recognize that they'll get by with it. We haven't had that kind of anarchy here since the Civil War. And of course, it's going to come. And I'm not a politician. I'm not even going to vote in the next election, but I'm getting awful close to. I do believe we need to pray sincerely for our country and for our people around the world. We used to be safe, but none of us is safe anymore. And it all reminds me of the lesson which we're going to study. We're going to study tonight. The wages of sin is death. Or if you want to put it another way, sin is worse than man thinks. The gift of God is eternal life. Or eternal life is better than what a man thinks. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a lot worse than what people think it is. It's a lot worse. This book I hold you in my hand was written for you to understand that. And I think sometimes we've missed that. And I may have preached this lesson. I hope I can preach it 100 more times before I die. But I don't think I'll make it that many. But I would like to. Sin is worse than anything we can think about it. In Romans 5, I want to start right there. I want to read just a verse or two quickly to get into this. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's not a matter of just saving our life. It's really not a matter of just dying. It's a matter of suffering in hell forever. And I want to quickly run down these scriptures that we have here. I wanted to read them, but I recognize there's be no way on God's earth to read them. So I'm going to probably paraphrase them because I want to get through this. I want to impress upon you again of the horror of sin. Genesis 3, 6 through 24. What did Eve do? She ate of a forbidden fruit of a tree that God told her not to eat. That's not much, is it? That's not anything to get all excited about. But it happened to be in direct disobedience to God. What happened as a result of this? I would read to you, and I like especially where it says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Read that in the presence of my wife just every time I can. That was part of what happened. But the Bible says, "In sorrow you will bring forth children, and I will greatly multiply thy conception. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee." And then he told Adam, because he sinned, that he would suffer from it. And the world would bring forth thorns and thistles, and it's doing that right now to everybody that's trying to make a life and make a living. And then, of course, he cursed all of them. So we realize that was bad, but that's not even the half of it. The Bible says that Adam and Eve sinned and death passed upon all men. What these two did brought death every graveyard you pass. Every person in it is a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, they're not responsible for the sin of that, but the curse that was placed upon sin reached to them from those two people. Well, let's look at their son. The Bible says in Genesis 4 that their son sinned and killed his brother. And the Bible says that God placed a mark upon him and run him and made him become a vagabond. And the Bible says that Abel, Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He thought he got more punishment than what he deserved. I always told my mother that, and I always believed it. I got more punishment than I deserved. My brother continually picked at me and caused me to make a racket there, and sometime Mama got a hold of me, and so I always believed that. But the truth of the matter is, that was not so. And then Genesis 7 and verse 23. Genesis 6 first, and verses 5 and 7. Did you know that God looked out one day upon the creation that he had created? And he decided to kill all the people on the earth. And he decided to kill all the animals in which there was the breath of life. And he decided to destroy that which he had made because of sin. What was the sin? The thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. If you go to much entertainment today, most of our entertainment is evil continually, more than it ought to be at least. And so that's what happened to it. And then the Bible tells a story in Genesis 34, and I've forgotten what it is, so I'll just skip it. In Judges, the 16th chapter, the Bible says there was a strong man, as you know. And the Bible says that he sinned and went to sleep upon the lap of Delilah. And she cut off his hair, which of course was against the command of God. And the Bible says that he was there and she woke him up and said, "The Philistines be upon thee." And he said, "I'll just wake up like I always do, and I'll go out and kill some Philistines." And he wished not that the Lord had departed from him. We all expect to get up in the morning. Some of us may not. All of us may not. But one thing for sure, we'll look at some things much differently at that particular time. In Mark the 9th chapter, verses 42 through 44, Jesus is emphasizing the need to give up certain things in order to save your soul. If your hand offends you, cut it off. What would you take for your right hand? There's not enough money in the world to purchase it, I don't imagine. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. What would you take for your eye? The Bible says in this passage, it's better to lose these vital members of the body than to spend eternity in hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We saw fires on our television burning in the cities throughout some of the world this past week. Fires are terrible things in that way. And of course, that was what happened, and we are impressed with that. In Acts the 5th chapter, we read the story of two members of the Church of Christ, a man and his wife. A man and his wife. And the Bible says that they sold a land. And the Bible says they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the Bible says that Peter said to them, "Did you sell the land for so much?" And each one of them in his turn said, "Yea, for so much." And the Bible says that Peter struck them dead and said, "You have not lied unto men, but lied unto God." I wonder how many Christians would have been struck dead today for lying if God still did that. God believed that lying was a serious sin. He still believes that lying is a serious, serious sin. Revelation 21:8 lists all the people that's not going to heaven. And says whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators, and don't say all of them. I don't know why it doesn't, but it says all liars. Of course, that doesn't mean the ones that are forgiven, but all liars shall spend their eternity in the lake of fire. In Matthew the 25th chapter, 25 through 30, the great judgment scene is brought in. I've never been carried to court, I don't think, a time. Should have been several times, I guess, but hadn't been a time. I have been to court on a time or two, and watch the proceedings. Jesus held court in Matthew 25, and before him was gathered all nations of the earth, and he separated them as a sheep divided, a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. Now, what caused the separation? Why was he going to do this? Because he was going to send some of this group into eternal life and some of it into eternal hell. We can't imagine what the difference in that was. Eternal hell. What did these people do? They asked the Lord what they did. And Jesus said, I was sick and you didn't visit me. You ever stop and think about that? I was hungry and you didn't feed me. That's the reason they went to hell. The Bible said, inasmuch you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, I believe I know now why God, Jesus, made that way. And I don't mean he's making that any worse than any others. But he wanted those of us who feel comfortable with halfway serving the Lord to recognize that Jesus considers sin very terrible. In Acts the 12th chapter, there's an interesting story. The Bible says that Herod sat upon the throne, all his finery. And the Bible says that he gave an oration. And the Bible says that the people shouted. It is the voice of God and not man. And the Bible says they gave not God the glory. What is a fitting punishment for not giving God the glory? If you've given God the glory for what you have to eat, what you have to wear, for the life you have of your own and of your children, give God the glory. Have you given God the glory in worship for His greatness and His power? What is fit punishment for not giving God the glory? The Bible says he was eaten of worms and his inwards gushed out and he expired. That's what the Bible says. Sin was much worse. But it would be unright, unfair to end this sermon on that, because the other side of that is just as important. We appreciate just as little in comparison to just as little we fear when it comes to what God does give us. John 3:16, I know you know, don't you? God so loved the world that he gave us a lot of money. God so loved the world that he made the sun for us to see. God so loved the world that he has given us a family. No, but we know it goes way beyond that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to read to you Isaiah 53 a little bit here. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That means when they nail his hands and his feet to the cross, he was taking our place. We should have been nailed there. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When they laid the stripes to his back and the blood flowed freely, it brought forth our healing when we obeyed the gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It'd be impossible to think of how grief-stricken God was because of the death of his Son. And I don't believe I could stand anywhere close to giving any child of mine for another human being. I wish I could. But I hope I never am called upon to make that decision. And then, of course, we need to think of what God has prepared for us. You know, if you could find a cure to the common cold, and we could take it as a pill and get over it, you could be a millionaire in 2 weeks. I would give you money. If you could find a cure to cancer, you could own half the world in a year. And we could go on and on and on. But the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, from heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You don't never have to worry about your company if you make it to heaven. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You ever think about that? "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain." Man alive, I'd like to come back with my shoulders. There'll be no more pain. "For the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. Write, for these things are faithful and true." In Romans 8th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present world, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We cannot even begin to describe it. And last of all is the free gift, but conditional gift of salvation. Someone says, "How can it be a free gift and still be conditional?" There are lots of free gifts that are conditional. If I held a check, well, you wouldn't want a check, not from me. If I held a $100 bill up, I could get it out of either pocket, as you know. If I held the $100 bill up and said, "If you'll come up here and sign right here, I'll give it to you. If you come up here and sign right there," headed back, and said, "You didn't give it to me, I earned it," I'd have to say, "You just lied." When a person tells me he's earned the forgiveness of his sins, I know he's not telling the truth. They accuse the Church of Christ of that, but the Church of Christ realized something the rest of them don't. You can only reach the blood of Jesus Christ in two ways, according to the Scriptures. And you cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. And why in the world we can't make this clear to people, I have yet to understand. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Paul tells us plainly, if we sin as Christians, there is a way we can reach the blood. John does the blood. If we confess our faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us our faults and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We reach the blood of Jesus Christ by obeying the second law of pardons as Christians who sin in our daily sins. But you and I recognize that there is no way to reach the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament through faith alone, through repentance alone, through confession alone, or through giving all the money in the world alone. But there is a way to reach it. The Bible very plainly teaches it. The Bible very, very plainly teaches it. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for remission of sin." Peter said in Acts 2, 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Exact same Greek words. repent, be baptized for remission of sin, blood shed for remission of sins. In Acts the 9th chapter, Paul prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. I could never have prayed that long. The preacher came and said to him, "Get up, Paul." Ananias said, "Get up and be baptized." Arise and be baptized. "And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you can't understand that baptism washed away Paul's sins, let him... I can't say that. I'm going to say stick you through the fool hole, but I can't say that. I'll just drop that now. I can't understand why people can't see that. Now, you can't get to the blood of Christ without doing what the Bible teaches you to do. Some people believe that the blood of Christ, you contact it through the Lord's Supper. I've heard people get up and say that once or twice in my life. You don't contact the blood of Christ for forgiveness in the Lord's Supper. If you don't remember it and show forth the Lord's death to his come and are disrespectful in your thoughts and in your heart, you will bring damnation to your soul. But there is not a word anywhere in 1 Corinthians 11, Matthew 26, in the book of Acts, or anywhere else in the New Testament teaches you, you can take the Lord's Supper and get forgiveness of your sins. You can worship correctly in so doing it. And so that's very obviously the case. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about what people do when they miss it. Now, this conditional sin we have, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. John 8:21 and 24 says, if you die in your sins, if you could believe not that I'm he, you should die in your sins. If you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. That makes faith an absolute essential. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We many times point out to people that they've got to be baptized to be saved in this passage, but it teaches the exact same thing about believing. If you didn't believe before you're baptized, you couldn't be saved. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That ought to remind us that the word perishing there means to perish eternally. And then Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And I want to read Revelation 21 and verse 27. God's guarantee. What do you say, God, about heaven? There shall be no in no wise enter into anything that defileth. Nothing's going to go there to defile. Neither whatsoever that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? By doing what the book says for you to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Paul often wrote, whose names are in the Book of Life. God's role includes those who have obeyed the gospel and been added to his kingdom, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you will do that, you will be saved. And if you haven't done that, think about it. It's very clearly in the Bible, you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live a faithful life. And when you do sin, after you're a Christian, you've got to repent and pray God, confess your sin, and then you can be forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so that's what the Bible teaches. And that's the way to reach the blood of Jesus. I thank you for coming tonight. I thank you for your kind attention. And I would hope and pray to those who might be in a lost condition that they now know what to do to be saved and that you're willing to do it while together we stand and while we sing.